The first time I was over there and trying to pull in the driveway and see the sisters up there on the porch are waving at us and just the smile, and you get out and all they're so happy to see us there, and they've been listening to our messages before that we preached, and they appreciate my strictness in my preaching and things. And what an encouragement to see. They were so happy to see us come and waving at us when we come, and then they actually tell me they appreciate my strictness. They don't want me to water it down. What about that? And I enjoyed that. And then I go in the trail there, and Brother Bill's in there, and he said, "Well, no, we're not under any time constraint here. You take as long as it takes." And I went, "Yes." So had a good time in Crossville. And then I was asked to preach the message that I preached in Crossville. And I admit it was a little lengthy message there in Crossville. And so then that was a little bit why I was a little bit nervous there. So I know one. I had asked for new batteries back there because I've seen that it might be a little while. But is this going to be better now? Hopefully we'll be done with some distractions, Lord willing. If not, maybe He'll give grace. Well, I know that He will. So, Father, we just pray that You be with us this morning. Lord, help our attention to stay. Help us to, as newborn babes, desire the sincere miracle of the Word. Help us to have a hunger, Lord. And may we never get bored hearing Scripture, God. May it be something that we want to feast upon. Lord, I pray that You speak through me today. Lord, I confess my unworthiness, God. But, Lord, I trust that You give a message here that we can all benefit from. Lord, may we use our time wisely while we're here and pay attention to what You have for us today. I pray You calm anxieties. Lord, help me to speak the truth in love, God, and help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves, God. We love You and we're thankful for Your Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll start here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you up front this message, the desire for this message, the burden for it, goes way back to right after Stephen Paul was born there in Corbin. And, remember the hard times there. We went through there with that, and we had a call for the ministry there to come out and have an anointing service for Esther. And, when they were there and had that and they left, the thought came to my mind, we need the book, we need the blood, and we need the body. And so that's what I shared in Crossville and was asked to share here today. The book, the blood, and the body. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So why do we need the book? Well, we need the book for one reason. There is it's suitable for all ages. Verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." Brother Noah here talking about child training. Well, I think one element there in that child training, if we want to be successful in child training, is that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Before they can even learn to read, we can already begin to verbally communicate the scriptures to them and allow them to memorize the scriptures. And then as soon as they are able to read, they can start reading the scriptures. "And that from a child thou hast known." The Bible is suitable for all ages. There's a lot of reading material out there that's not suitable for all ages. And then there's a lot of material out there that's not suitable for any age, young or adult. It's suitable to start fires with. But the Word of God is suitable for all ages, young and old. We also need the scriptures We need the book because it is holy. And that from a child that has known the what scriptures? The holy scriptures. If we have our Bibles here today there. It says, it's about faded out there on mine, but it says, what Bible? Holy Bible. Now, there's no other book that we could have that can guarantee you that everything in it is holy. But when we hold this Bible right here that consists of 66 smaller books that makes up this big book, we can have no doubt that it is holy. So we need it because it's holy. We need the book because it can lead us to salvation through faith in Jesus. We can read the scriptures and it tells us about how we can have salvation through faith in Jesus. Yes, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We need the book because it is given by inspiration of God, because it's inspired of God. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much of it? All scripture. All scripture. Yes, no, that's, we believe that here today, don't we? That all scripture from the very first verse to the very last, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I'm glad we believe that here today. That's what the Word says. Now, we could go off to some seminary or whatever, and they try to mess with your mind and tell you some of it may be inspired and some of it's not. I've been to them kind of schools, and I don't recommend them, by the way. Because anything that challenges that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is not worth our time listening to. We need the book because all of it is given by inspiration of God. We need the book because it is profitable for doctrine. A lot of doctrine out there, and we need to make sure our doctrine's right. The Bible also talks that there's doctrines of devils out there. The devil's got his doctrines too. But the devil is also the father of lies. And he may mix a little tiny sliver of truth in there to get you to take the bait and believe doctrines of devils. And that doctrines of devils at the end of our life, regardless of how soothing they may sound to our carnal ears, will send us to hell. That's the devil's intentions. He steals, kills, and destroys. So we need the Word of God so we can decipher what's true doctrine and what's false. We need it because it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. I'm still here in 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. I'm getting all these points from there. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for a correction. Now, not only little children, like Brother Noah here had his little child there and is going to be speaking apparently on child training some more, and I'm looking forward to that. But sometimes as adults, we need correction in our lives too. There's a lot of different opinions out there. So who's right? Well, the Scriptures is what's right. And that's where we need to get our correction. If we correct somebody, we need to get our basis from the Scriptures. We need the book because it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. We all believe that it's good to be righteous. Well, the Bible gives us instruction in righteousness. How to live out this righteousness. We need the book because it perfects us. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. It perfects us when we live by it. And we need the book because it leads us to be full of good works. Now, verse 17, that we may be perfect. What does perfection look like as we're being more perfected on and on, more sanctified? That we're thoroughly furnished unto how many good works? All good works. Not a lot of churches today, I guarantee the only reference you're going to hear to good works is when they try to say, well, good works don't save us. Growing up, that's about the only time I heard good works mentioned is when they're making the point that good works can't save us. And yes, I still believe that's true today, that yes, good works can't save us. But I also know from the Word of God that when He saves us, we produce good works. And we continue to grow in good works. And so, it says He wants us to be thoroughly furnished. Throughout every room of your life, He wants it to have good works. He wants your relationship with your parents to be full of good works. He wants a relationship with your spouse, with your children, your co-workers. He wants your personal life, your thought life, your speech life, everything, every area of your life. No room left for you or for bad works. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And the Bible has things, the scriptures in it, that it would apply to every area of our life. And if we pay attention and live it, then our lives will have good works in every area. And while I know they don't save us in ourselves, God intends that we be thoroughly furnished in all good works. We need the book because it's pure. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The words of the Lord are pure words. Pure. For anything left in this sin-cursed, sin-infested earth, it's pure. Even us, we don't say completely pure, because we still sometimes come short. But the words of the Lord, it says, are pure words. It's pure. Everything is pure. That's why we need it. Because we need to be pure, the pure in heart. Only the pure in heart will see God. So we need it because it's pure. And by the way, it says, "Thou shalt keep them and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The preserved word of God, the pure preserved word of God, we still have it. That's something else you hear in the liberal schoolings there, is maybe we had the pure word, you know, a couple thousand years ago, but now it's full of mistakes and we got to try to think we're smart enough to figure it out what it is. But the words of the Lord are pure words. Nothing impure in here. I don't care how many PhDs he has behind his name that says there's mistakes in here. It's not the case. Because if it's got mistakes in here, it's not pure. But it's pure. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye." Psalm 119, verse 40 says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Why did the servants love it? Because it's very pure. Now, from my natural perspective, something's either pure or it's not pure. But for emphasis sake here, it says, "Thy word is very pure." Extra pure. Pure as pure can be. It's pure. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. "Every word of God is pure." Catch that word, every. We've already heard it in the previous message there, that word, every. Every word, every one of them is pure. We need the book because it's pure. There's a lot of good books out there, and some books may have a lot of truth in there and a lot of purity in them, but they may not be completely pure. You know, I mean, a brother here this morning, we were talking about such book, not a book of the Bible, just a book that a Christian author wrote, and I thought, well, you know, there's something in there I didn't agree with. You know, a good book overall, I believe there. You know, just a couple of statements in there maybe I didn't agree with, so I wouldn't say it's completely pure. And if I wrote a book, it might not be all completely pure either. But this book, every word of God, is pure. We need it because it's pure. We need the book because it will forever stand. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." How long is it settled in heaven? Forever. Now, nothing here in the natural is going to last forever. Now, I rejoice for Brother Noah and Sister Judith there getting their brand new house built. And I hear get to move in it now. Brand new. So glad for that. But even a brand new place will not last forever. This building we're in here will not last forever. They will either burn down, rot down, blow down, or an earthquake happen and shake down. But it will not last forever. But only the Word of God in our souls is going to last forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:152 says, concerning thy testimonies I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Isaiah 40:8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my words shall not pass away. It's not going to pass away. It's here forever. The word of God, we need it because it's pure. We need it because it will stand forever. It will not pass away. One day Sean Cato will pass away. Yes, his soul will live forever, but this body will pass away. This book right here, and maybe not these particular pages and this particular ink, but the Word of God will endure forever. It was here before I got here, and it will be here after I'm gone. It will stand forever. It will not pass away. We need the book because it's all truth. Psalm 119:142 says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Psalm 119:151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Psalm 119:160 says, thy word is true from the beginning. John 17:17, Jesus said to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So many lies out there. So many opinions that folk can get, and especially with all of our modern communications. We hear ideas from all over the globe and all ages. There's so many ideas that we can just instantly have access to. And it can be plumb confusing if we don't watch it. There's so many different ideas and things. So what is true and what's not? And some folk that are preaching false stuff can sound really convincing. They're smooth talkers. So we need to know what's the truth. And so we need the book because it's all truth. It's the only thing that we're guaranteed is true. And so we need to know this book in and out so we recognize what's true and what's not. We need the book because it comforts the believer. It comforts. Now let's just be honest. I'm thinking here, especially of us men, sometimes we think we're pretty tough. And maybe we think the comfort is just for the women and children. But now let's go ahead and be honest. Even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, wept. And it wasn't a sign of weakness. We're all going to need comfort at some time. I don't care how masculine or how tough you think you are. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Times that we need the book because it comforts the believers. More believers, we need comfort. And where do we find the comfort? We can find comfort in the Scriptures. And it gives us hope. Comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then what are we supposed to do with these scriptures right here that I just read? Well, the answer to that is in the very next verse that I didn't read and I'm going to read to you right now. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We can find comfort ourselves and we can comfort one another and tell them regardless of what you're going through, how hard it is, and how long it is, one day it will pass. And Jesus is coming back, and all the saints from all ages are going to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, never to be separated again. We can find comfort in that, regardless of how hard child training it or whatever else we may find it to be. Whatever else we find to be hard, whatever we're going through, we find comfort in knowing that Jesus is coming back. No matter who's in office or who's not in office, Jesus is going to be right on time when it's time for Him to come back. He's not going to be 1 minute early or 1 minute late. He's going to be right on time. And this world right here is not going to be heaven, regardless of who's in office or who's not. Jesus has got everything under control. He's not up in heaven popping Rolaids and drinking Maalox today. He's got everything under control. He's not got one bit of anxiety up there. He's not wringing His hands. He's got everything under control. And we can take comfort in regards to how bad it gets, and it's going to get worse. Jesus already told us that. It's going to wax worse and worse. So we shouldn't get too bent out of shape when it does, because if it kept getting better and better, then the Bible wouldn't be true. But the Bible's true, and it says it's going to get worse and worse. So we need to find comfort. And it's not going to be easy as it gets worse and worse. It's going to be harder. So what are we going to do? We can't change it. We can pray and do the best we can, but overall the world's going to keep getting worse and worse. We've done to have that told to us in the true, pure book that endures forever. So what are we going to do? We're going to have to find comfort sometime. And we can find comfort in knowing that Jesus is coming back for His own. And then we'll be forever with Him. Forever. Wipe away all tears. And all. It's a wonderful place to be with the Lord forever, and I don't want to miss it. We find comfort in that. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We need the book because it's the sword of the Spirit and part of the necessary armor. We have the armor of God there that if we've been in church very much or read the Bible much, we're familiar there in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not our might. Put on the whole armor of God. Catch that? Not part of the armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. No, God don't have us just carrying around useless pieces of armor. God wouldn't weigh us down with useless pieces of armor. He gave us everything we need to fight against the devil and his doctrines. Everything we need. And He didn't give us anything less than enough or anything extra. He gave us just what we need. And He says to put on the whole armor. If one piece ain't put on, it's not enough because it's not the whole armor. As it says, we're going to need the whole armor to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we may have all the pieces except one, and the devil's going to get us right there at that spot where the armor's missing. We've got to have it all. He done told us we've got to have it all. If we don't have it all, we're going to fall. We've got to have it all. Taking to the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's part of the armor, folks. We've got to have it. We've got to have the Word of God. Is a sword, and the sword can deflect blows, and it can give blows. It's a weapon that works both ways, and we've got to have it. We've got to have it. I believe I remember Brother Dale Gibbs preaching behind this very pulpit right here before he had his sickness that was so bad, and preaching on the armor of God. And I believe one of the reasons he gave that we need to put it on is because he said life's going to hit you harder than you expect. And I'd say he could even preach that same message more powerful right now, because I'm sure when he preached that, he didn't expect that he was going to go through the depths of sickness that he did, where the people around him, you know, thought that he was going to die. And the Lord answered their prayers, and he got his health back and things, and we're thankful for that. But life's going to hit us harder than we think if we live long enough. I just go ahead and tell you, young people, it will. Brother Dale didn't tell you a falsehood when he was up here. Sometimes when you're young, you think you've got life figured out, and you're going to be smart enough to detour all the hardships in life. But I used to think that too. Life's going to hit you harder than you expect. And we need the armor on. We need the Word of God, because it's part of that armor that we need. We need the book because it answers life's most important questions. There's some important questions that people around the globe and of all ages have asked and still ask. Some very basic questions. But we need the book because it provides answers for those questions. Such as, what's a very basic, common question that people wonder all around the globe of all ages? Where did the universe come from? That's a very legitimate question that people have asked and still ask. Where did it come from? We're here. We see it. Where did it come from? But the Bible answers that in its very first verse. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's as simple as that. And any other teacher, any other book that tries to present the universe and any of the creation in a way that God didn't create it is not true. So we can know where the universe come from. We don't have to go get PhDs and all this stuff and everything. We know from Genesis 1:1 where the universe come from. And we know a lot more than many of those PhDs know, because they think they're too smart for Genesis 1:1 after a while. And oh my, how dangerous when we think we're too smart for God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's where it come from. Okay, it's another basic question that the Bible has answers for. Where did we humans come from? Bible answers that too. Genesis 1:27-28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's where humans come from. And there again, you'll find a lot of false teaching, false, even in so-called Christian settings, Christian schools, Christian books. They try to tell us that us humans come from somewhere else other than God creating us in His own image. Nothing else in God's creation was made in His image except mankind. We know where humans come from. We didn't evolve from some lesser creature. We were created in the beginning, our original parents, Adam and Eve, created in the image of God that has a soul that lives forever, just like God lives forever. And I chased some rabbits on this verse down in Crossville, and I guess I know it's deer season, but maybe I could chase a couple of them again here, have rabbit season a little bit here. Chase a few there. It says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created He them. That's the only two genders that exist. That's the only two genders that God created and ever will be. It's either male or female. And the only union, it says, male and female created He them, and God blessed them. That's the only union that God is ever going to bless in a marital union, is male and female. It's never been right for male and male, or female and female, and it never will be right. And so it answers the gender question in here too for a lot of these confused Americans and people in the world today that are trying to figure out what they are, who they are, and which restroom they need to go to, and all that bunch of foolishness. Male and female, it's as simple as that. Male and female, and God bless them. Be fruitful and multiply. I'm not going to even say things we're shortened to say up here, but it takes male and female for there to be multiplying and filling the earth. So we understand that. And like I say, as I heard back in the Baptist setting there, God did make Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. Okay? So we just need to go ahead and be unashamed about the whole gender thing and about the whole marriage thing and not compromise and not be ashamed. It's how God created it from the beginning. And when God looked on that creation, He said it was very good. And another thing here, not only did He tell them to be fruitful and to multiply, it says, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We are to have dominion. We are more valuable in God's eyes than any of His other creation. Now, that's another thing that's very confusing amongst a lot of folk today, is somehow this whole thing of elevating animals to the status of people. It concerns me. It concerns me when I see, you know, used to you'd see bumper stickers, let me tell you about my grandchildren. Well, now I've seen bumper stickers that says, let me tell you about my granddogs. That's disgusting. It's disgusting. My mom there in the office where she worked, this lady come in there and had a little dog in her arm. And one of mom's coworkers said, well, that's a pretty dog you got there. The lady was sincerely offended there. How dare you call it a dog? That's not a dog. That's my baby. And I'm glad her coworker stood her ground and said, I'm not going to apologize to a dog. It's a dog. Now, they can buy clothes that look like human clothes and put on it. They can put lipstick on the dog and tease its hair or whatever. But it's still a dog. And when it dies, it goes back to the ashes and to the ground. And it exists no more. That's the bottom line. And I hope I'm not offending nobody, because I even in our plain circles have seen a little bit too much affection toward little Fido. Okay? And I think it's creeping into our circles, all right? Now, I know we're to take care of our animals. We're to give them water and we're to give them food. And we're not to go out there and just kick them and beat on them because we have dominion. We're to take care of them. We regard the life of our beast. But let us always remember that we're to have dominion and that we're the only ones made in the image of God and not the animals, all right? That we understand that. Maybe some of us adults some of us young people need to hear that, because they're growing up in a very confused world, and they need to hear this. That yes, we take care of our animals, but that's what they are, is just animals, and we're not. We're made in the image of God. So we'll just chase that there. We're to have over every living thing, every, even little old Fido. And hey, even in our Bible belt here over there in Corbin, this lady that owned a successful music store there, her little dog died. And guess what? Guess how I found out about it? Because her dog had a little column in the obituary column. You know what an obituary column is? It's a column in the newspaper where they tell who's died that week and sort of give their date of birth or date of death and sort of tell you when their funeral is going to be and all that. Had a dog in there. And that's another thing I cut the owner of a funeral home's hair in there many times. And he told me he'd been asked to embalm dogs just like you embalm people. And thankfully, he refused to do it because he wasn't going to elevate dogs to the level of people. I'm just want that to be okay with us here, that the Bible has answers for these questions. And if we don't follow the answers that's in this book, we're going to be just as confused as these people that we shake our head at. The only reason we're not confused like they are is because either we've come to know the Lord and the Bible later in life, or we've been raised to believe these things. And thank God for that. We could be one of these confused people out there too. And so, but thank God we have the truth here and we know the answers to life's most important questions. Another basic question that people ask is, what is life's purpose? Very good question. What are we here for? Okay, we know where the universe come from. We know where humans come from. So what are we here for? What's the purpose in life? What's their meaning? Is it just to get up and eat breakfast and go to work and come home and eat supper and go to bed and repeat the same old cycle every day? That may be part of what we do here, but that's very dry and very gloomy in and of itself. So what is life's purpose? Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That's our purpose in life. All summed down in one verse there. To fear God and keep His commandments. And you can say, that sounds pretty boring there. Well, you've got a wrong concept of God and His commandments if that sounds pretty dry and boring. Because God is a loving God who loves you and wants to protect you. And just like we would make commandments for our children, it's just not so we can show that we're in charge. It's for their own good. If you make a commandment that your child's not to play out in the highway, it's not because you're wanting to show him who's in charge. It's because you know there's danger out there in that highway and you don't want your little child getting run over and killed by a car. So you made a commandment that he is not to play in the road. A good commandment. And God's the same way. I believe also His commandments, if not all, are primarily for our own good. Because if we don't follow the commandments of God, we harm ourselves, we harm our families, we harm our society. Therefore, our own good, that is life's purpose. Another basic question that people ask that the Bible has answered, what happens after we die? Very typical question people want to know. What happens after we die? Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's what happens after we die. The Bible has the answers. We don't have to wonder, oh, what's going to happen after they lay me in the casket and bury me in the ground? What's going to happen? There's a judgment coming. We know. We know what's happening on the other side. See, I was at a little, something like a funeral service for a friend of mine years ago. And the man up speaking there quoted this verse here, or what sounded like this verse. And he quoted it word for word, except he missed one word in it. He said, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the resurrection. Big difference there. Big difference. Yeah, there's a resurrection coming. But that verse ain't talking about a resurrection coming. There's a judgment coming for every man that we didn't have to give an account. That's what happens after we die. A judgment's coming. So then, okay, now we know that's going to happen. Well, what's another question that folk might ask? Well, what's going to happen at that judgment? Well, the Bible has the answer to that too. Matthew 13:40, verse 49 and 50. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Right now, the wicked and the righteous live side by side in society. You may have a, you know, your home, maybe all Christians in there, and your next door neighbor may be an atheist or a Muslim or Buddhist or whatever. We all live on this planet Earth here, this globe, the righteous and the wicked. But at this judgment, there's going to be a separation. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. That's what's going to happen. There is going to be a separation. There's going to be some that's cast in the furnace of fire and some that goes to be with the Lord forever. That's what happens after we die. That's what happens at the judgment. Matthew 25:31-34 and verse 41 and 46. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, even Americans, by the way. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me go ahead and expose while I'm on this. One of those doctrines of the devils. How long is this fire going to last? Because there are some doctrines of the devils that think we're just going to be cast in there and burn up and we cease to exist no more. But what does this say? It says, Depart from me, ye cursed, into what kind of fire? Everlasting. You know what everlasting means? It means it lasts forever. Oh my. No changing our place after the judgment. It's sealed forever. Forever, friend. And these shall go away into what kind of punishment? Everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So it's forever for the righteous and for the wicked. Both of their destinies are forever. To the righteous, life eternal. To the wicked, everlasting punishment. How long does that punishment last? Everlasting. For the righteous, how long does life? Life eternal. They're both eternal. Now that's what's going to happen. There's going to be a separation and it's going to be sealed forever. I want to make sure I'm in, by God's grace, and the ones that come to the everlasting kingdom prepared for you. I don't want to hear, depart from me, he cursed, to the everlasting fire. I don't want anyone here to hear those words. No one. This moves on there. We need the book. We need the blood. We need the blood. We need the blood. Why do we need the blood? We need the blood to be washed and cleansed from all our sins. Scripture says, for all have sinned. All. There's that inconvenient word, all again. For all have sinned. All of us. I don't care what background, what kind of raising you've had or hadn't had. For all. All have sinned. Every last one of us. So what are we going to do about that if we've all sinned? Then there's a judgment coming after we die. What are we going to do about it? If we're not right at this judgment, it's going to be sealed forever into the everlasting fire. What are we going to do about it? The only way out to be from one to the other, to move from the one that's going to everlasting fire to be with the Lord forever, is going to take the blood. And I grew up singing a song there. It's a very good, what shall wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. Nothing. We need it to be washed and cleansed from all our sins. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the only way to be washed from our sins. Nothing else will wash it away. You may scrub something else on it, but the stain is still there. Only the blood of Jesus will wash away sins. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All of them. The ones that we consider the worst of the worst or the not quite as bad. All sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. We need the blood to be washed and cleansed from our sins. We need the blood to overcome our accuser, the devil. Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That's how we can overcome our accuser, the devil. With the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And if we don't have the blood of the Lamb, we have no testimony. We need the blood for the remission of our sins. Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What's remission mean? Strong's 859, a dismissal or release. dismissed or released from those sins. We need the blood. We need the blood to be justified. Romans 5:8-9, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. To be justified, to be declared to be righteous, takes the blood. We need the blood to be redeemed. 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Catch that? What was the extra word in here that the other ones didn't have describing the blood of Christ? Precious. Precious. And we see our doom in our sins that we have. And we see that judgment coming. And we see the consequences of those judgments with the sin on us forever in the lake of fire. And we see the only way out is by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ. We can refer to that blood of Christ, like here in 1 Peter, but with the precious blood of Christ. It would be precious to us, not something to take lightly, not something flippant, but the precious. That was our only way out. Without that blood, every one of us here would be doomed for an eternity in hell with no way to change it. That was our only way out. So if we had such a awful judgment that we deserved coming to us, and only one thing could get us out, that one thing would be precious to us. And so the blood of Jesus should be precious to us. Ephesians 1:6-7. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Colossians 1:12-14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We need the blood to make us near to God. For we have the blood on us, we're far from God, even though we may be very religious. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that was us without the blood, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That blood can draw us near. Somebody that's afar off, and make us near. Oh my, we need the blood. We need the blood to be part of the church of God. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. So to be a part of the church, it takes the blood on us. It takes it. If we don't have the blood over us, we're not part of the church of God, even though we may have been poured on, immersed, have our name on the roll, be involved in church work or whatever. We're not part of the church of God without the blood. So we want to be part of God's church that He's coming back for. It takes the blood. Which brings it back to God just didn't give His blood just to be given it for any reason. He gave it to purchase so we could have a church. So for something that was so precious to God that He was willing for His Son to shed His blood for the church. If God values the church that highly, how dare us think lightly of the church, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Which brings us there to the next. We need the book, we need the blood, and we need the body. We need it. Not just we should have it. We need it. It's more than just a want. There's some things I may want that I don't necessarily need. And then there are some things that I need whether I want them or not. And the church is one of them. We need the body to experience perfecting and to be edified. Ephesians 4:11-12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did He do that? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So if we want to be perfected after we're converted, and if we want to be edified, what's God's ways of that happening? That's why He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And so how foolish of us to think, to claim that we want to be perfected and we want to be edified, and then we won't come and we won't listen to the pastors and teachers that God has given us for that very purpose. Why do I come sit under pastors and teachers? Because that's how God designed the Christian life to be lived out. And when you try to live a Christian life in any other way than how God's designed it, it don't work. So He gives us these pastors, teachers, evangelists to perfect us. And there's an element of perfection that will not happen in my life or your life without these pastors and teachers, because that's how God's designed it to be. We need the body because we don't have all the spiritual gifts by ourselves. 1 Corinthians 12:4 and following. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And I'll skip some of this there and go down there to verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongue. Then you ask a list of questions. And the answer to these questions, by the way, I'll go ahead and tell you the answer. They're no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. God's give different gifts to the body and intends for us to come together and we benefit from each other's gifts. He doesn't give all the gifts to any one of us. But guess what? When I come together, the gifts I don't have, somebody else in here is going to have. And I can benefit from their gifts. And maybe a gift I have, they don't have. And it all functions together as a beautiful body. But if we're over here just trying to do our own thing, we're missing out on a lot of the gifts that God wants to be used in our lives. Yes, that's also there in Romans 12, verse 4 to 10. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We need each other's gifts. We need the body because there are many commands in the New Testament that we cannot obey by ourselves. Now, this was something that was pretty exciting when I was studying for this message. Somehow we kind of think, sometimes we can think that church is good for us, and yeah, it's something we should do. Like I say, it's something that we need. And by the way, it's also impossible for us to be obedient to all the scriptures if we're not being part of the body. What about that? There's so many people today that think that they can just be at home and listen to their internet preachers or whatever and be right with God without being part of any local body or anything. And it's just not so. Now, it's good to listen to sermons and preachers and things. Now, I'm not against to listen to preachers at home. We need to be very careful who we listen to. Very careful. So what are some of these commandments that we can't obey by ourselves? Well, we can't obey the commands to assemble together and exhort one another if we're off by ourselves. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." God intends for us to assemble together, not stay at the house and have church by ourselves. There's this mentality, and it can creep into some of us as well if we're not careful. And I think it's took some astray. I think it even took one astray from our own midst here. And the mentality goes along with this song there that I don't think I've heard the song, but I had a friend that told me about the song, and he says he hates the song because it's such heresy. And the lyric says, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going, and we don't need nobody else." That is a doctrine of the devil right there. Now, you need to have your own personal relationship with God. That is right. But if you got, as the slang of that song, got your own thing going with Jesus, you're going to acknowledge and know that you need somebody else. You're going to need the body because Jesus designed that you need the body. It's not weak if you need the body. It's how He designed it to be lived out. So we're not considering one another and provoking them to love and good works. We're not assembling together if we're off by ourselves. We can't obey Matthew 18, 15 to 17 by ourselves, which says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he shall not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the" what? The church. What about that? Not your disgruntled buddies on Facebook. Or your neighbor down the road that's not right with God. Tell it to the church. And who are you going to tell it to if you're not part of a church to tell it to? You ever think about that? Tell it to the church. "But if he shall neglect to hear" who? "The church. Let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." So it's impossible to live out this order of thing without a church being involved. What about that? Impossible to obey it by ourselves. We need the body because it's impossible to obey the commands to greet one another with a holy kiss if we're by ourselves. What about that? Romans 16:16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with an holy kiss. 1 Peter 5:14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. What about that? Several verses it says to do that. How are you going to obey that sitting at home with your internet preachers? How are you going to do it? Are you going? I mean, how foolish? You know, just sit there and, you know, kiss your own self. That's insane. It didn't say to greet yourself. It says to greet one another. So you can't obey these commands by yourself. So we need the body. We need the body because we can't submit to those who have the rule over us if we're by ourselves. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them. Them. Not obey yourselves and your own ideas. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit. Submit now. That means under. Submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. So if we're off by ourselves and we think we've got our own thing going with Jesus and we don't need nobody else, then we're not obeying anybody. And so we're violating this very verse that says to obey them that have the rule over you. And if you're off by yourself, you're not letting anybody have the rule over you. So you're violating that part of the verse too. And you don't have nobody watching for your soul if you're off by yourself. It says, for they watch for your souls. And don't get a bad taste in your mouth about this obey and the rule and submit. It's not too hard to obey and to submit and let somebody have the rule over you when you know that they're watching out for your soul. And that's what I believe our elders are trying to do, is to watch for our souls, that we don't get poisoned with bad doctrine and bad harmful technologies or whatever it is. They're watching for our souls. They're not coming up with restrictions just to lord their authority over us. It would be a whole lot easier not to have any rules, and they wouldn't have to have so many meetings and have so many discussions and have so many chasing things. But they have some restrictions because they're watching for our souls. And so when we step out from under that authority, we lose the benefit of having somebody else to watch for our souls. And you say, well, I can watch for my own souls. But you can't watch good enough by yourself, because God wouldn't have somebody else to watch for your souls if you could do it sufficiently by yourself. But He knew we couldn't watch for our own souls good enough by ourselves. And you need to watch for your souls yourself, but you also need to have some rulers in your life. Now don't get nervous about that. Authority is not bad. It's of God. So we can't obey this verse, Hebrews 13:17, by ourselves. It's impossible. You're violating this verse and others if we're trying to have church by ourselves or with some invisible universal church or some internet preacher in some other state or whatever. 1 Thessalonians 5:11-13 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. If we're off by yourselves, we're not comforting ourselves together. We're not edifying one another. And you can't know them that labor among you if there's nobody laboring among you that you're with. And you can't know just the universal church or somebody over the internet or whatever. It's talking about a local church with local people and a local ministry that you can get to know. And it's talking about local people watching for your soul and are over you. Somebody over in Timbuktu over the computer ain't going to watch for your soul. They just can't do it. And you can't, yeah. We need the body. And here's, I told you at the beginning where this message was originally, the thought for it at birth, was there in Corbin when the ministry come over to anoint Esther at a very difficult time after the birth of our son. We can't call for the elders of the church to come pray and anoint us with oil when we are sick if we aren't part of a church with elders. James 5, 14 to 16 says, is any sick among you? Well, what's he supposed to do if there are? Let him call for the elders. What kind of elders? Elders of the church, it says. And let them pray over him. Let them, did you catch that? You can pray for yourself, and I guess you could hold some oil over you and anoint yourself, but it says let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. What? To somebody else. A real person. One to another. And pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, it would have been impossible if Esther and I hadn't been part of a church and we had sick in her house. I wasn't part of the church and she wasn't part of it. Who do we call? Try to call up one of your mega church internet preachers and see if they'll come anoint you with oil and stuff. It ain't going to happen. We're talking about local people that know who you are when you call them up. They recognize your voice. They know what your name is. They know where you live so they can come anoint you with oil. Amen. Yes. So we'd have been over there stuck sick with, and not be able to obey this if we didn't have a church to call. And a church with elders. Not just some unorganized, we just kind of meet together at home and have this little informal gathering, but nobody's really in charge. No. Call for the elders of the church. We need the body because we can't obey the command to bear each other's burdens if we're by ourselves. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if I'm off by myself all the time in my own little world and trying to have my own little church or whatever, whose burdens am I going to help bear if I'm not around nobody to find out what their burdens are? And how are they going to bear my burdens when life gets too hard for me to bear? And eventually, it's back to what I said earlier about what Brother Dale said, life's going to hit you harder than you think, and you're going to need some help. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. You're going to need somebody to help bear your burdens. Now, you keep piling weights on you and weights on you and weights on you, more weights. Eventually, even Don Cooper couldn't hold all the weights as strong as that young man is. Or even a very heavy weight, if you carry that weight long enough, now you could probably put 100-pound sack of corn there on my shoulder, and I could hold it up here. But I couldn't have stood up here and preached the whole message with that 100-pound sack. I'd eventually fell to the ground. And you can only bear your own burden so long before you're going to crash. But thank God He didn't leave us to bear our burdens by ourselves. Thank God. Now, yes, we have a friend in Jesus, and yes, we are to pray to Him, and He can give us peace and things through His Spirit. But He's designed it. The very one that we're praying to has already designed it. Sometimes we wish that, you know, we're praying to this invisible God. We believe He exists, but sometimes we just wish, you know, if we could just have something, you know, that we could physically touch, we could physically see. Somebody right down here in the flesh with us presently. But God has designed that. God's took care of that too. While we can't see Him come naturally, we see Him by faith. But then God has put real people here. When I have a burden, I can go to real people. Real people that has designed in the church that we can bear each other's burdens. And the thing is, this works both ways. It's not always somebody else bearing your burden or you always bearing their burden. It works both ways. And sometimes while somebody's helping you bear a burden in one area of your life, at the same very time you can be helping somebody else bear a burden in some area of their life. It's a mutual thing both ways. We need each other to bear and so fulfill the law of Christ. What about that? The law of Christ. It's a command that we're to bear one another's burdens. That means letting others help bear your burdens and you helping others bear their burdens. So I hope I have increased our desire in concreting it in our mind and in our soul, in our heart, in our being, that those three things that the Lord gave me here, we need them. Do you see how desperately? We will not make it without those three things. Will not. Impossible. Go ahead and write it down. If you don't value it and use the book, the blood, and the body, just go ahead and get your ink pen out and a piece of paper and say, write it down. I'm going to fail. Go ahead and write it down. I'm going to hell. Go ahead, because that would be true statements. If you don't have the book, the blood, and the body in your life, you're going down. We need those three things. We not just should have them, we need them. Lord, give us a continual hunger and thirst for Him and appreciate, value these things. I hope I didn't elevate one above in an inappropriate proportion to the other. We need all three. We need the book and we need the blood. And in most of your Bible Belt Protestant churches, you can preach those two things and get a lot of amens. But that third point about needing the body, it gets pretty quiet then. Because church in a lot of people's mind is just sort of we kind of should, but you know, it's not that big a deal because me and Jesus got our own thing going. I just beg you, value the book, the blood, and the body. We've got to have it. God bless you.